we live in a time, in a way, that it's a bit like the joke that two people traveling in Ireland came to a crossroads and they weren't sure which way to go to a certain place, and they asked the local standing nearby, he says, which way to so and so, and he thought for a minute and he said, if I were going there, I wouldn't start from here. And basically, in a way, this is our problem. We come from the come to the sacrifices from the wrong end, because the disciples had an enormous amount of knowledge, and so when they had the Holy Spirit, they could really grasp what Christ's sacrifice really meant, because they had this background knowledge. And what I want to try to do is to give you some of this background knowledge briefly. This sermon is based on a set of notes I took from a Bible study given by our local ministry in Manchester in the winter of 1986-87, where he went all the way through the book of Leviticus, the only person I know who's ever done that. So we'll start off in Hebrews. Hebrews is a good place to start, because if you want to understand the sacrifices in New Testament terms, you'll find a lot of information in Hebrews. We start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, yes, right. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last, and most of what was said by the prophets, Moses was the one, a prophet who received most, and he wrote down five books of the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So the word revealed in the Old Testament is the same word, but it deals with the physical side of things in the Old Testament, and Christ revealed the spiritual applications. And in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So an important part of Christ's ministry was the purging of sins. The system of sacrifices given back to Moses was the Old Testament means of purging sins, but it didn't really, as we'll come back to that. And if you turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, it says, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, talking about the old covenant, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the word given in the Old Testament was steadfast, and we are held responsible for the knowledge that we have. You remember in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Old Testament is profitable and beneficial to us for spiritual instruction. But if you turn over now to Hebrews 8 verse 5, he was talking about the tabernacle. So if he were on earth, he would talk about Christ, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. They were Levites, of course. Notice what it says in verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. the physical tabernacle, the priesthood, were all the sacrifices, were all a copy of spiritual things. And in Hebrews 9 verse 9 to 11, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So the ritualistic part of the law was only there till Christ came and Christ sacrificed. So the question is, when did the sacrificial system start? We turn now to Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 7, and we find the answer. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 21. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you. So the sacrifices did not start immediately when they came out of Egypt. So in verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear and followed the followed the counsels and dictates of their evil's heart and went backwards, not forwards. So in fact, when did the sacrificial system started? If you turn, Exodus is set out in a time order. And if you turn to chapter 40 of Exodus, this is after the giving of the law, chapter 40, and it tells us precisely when. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 40 verse 1, Exodus. On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And in verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. You could have no sacrifices without a tabernacle. And in verses 12 to 15, you will see it talks about the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests. So that's when the sacrifices started, in the second year at Passover time. At this point, God stopped people just sacrificing whenever, wherever they wanted. You'll find that in Leviticus 17, verse 2. Leviticus 17, verse 2. Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatsoever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle or meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of the bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He shall shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people. So after this, when the tabernacle and the priesthood was set up, the offerings and the worship were formalized. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. It was necessary at this point to worship God in the right way and in the right place according to God's instructions. Here God began to work with the church in the wilderness, the people of Israel. Everything was formalized and had to be followed precisely. The people had no choice as to the form of sacrifice, only whether to obey or not. So as I said, a priesthood had to be established before the formal sacrificial system could begin. And it talks about in Exodus 15 verse 25 about keeping God's commandments, statutes and laws, which were given long before the sacrifices were set up. Now the formal worship was split into three, as I say, that they had the tabernacle, the priesthood and the sacrificial system. Jim has talked about the tabernacle and the temple. Today I'm talking about the sacrificial system. The next sermon I will give, I will talk about the priesthood. Now the sacrifices were symbolic, pointing to a future reality. They also emphasized to the Israelites the need for a substitute for sin that covers all the sacrifices for atonement, redemption, various punishments and forgiveness. Substitution is a sacrificial term for atonement, which means covering or taking the place of a person. If you see that set out by David in Psalm 32 verse 1. Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In a sense, sacrifices go all the way back to Adam and Eve. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, animals had to be killed to provide clothes to cover them so they were not ashamed. That is the first sacrifice we have recorded, and it was done by God. The patriarchs offered sacrifices, as you're aware, on a voluntary basis. It was not an organized system. You remember Job offered, as a head of the house, offered sacrifices for his children. And particularly the sacrifice of Abraham, or the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, in probably the very area where Christ was eventually sacrificed, is a prefigure of the Passover. Very, very clear, possibly on the same time of the year. For Israel, the first sacrifice was the Passover lamb sacrificed in Egypt. And you remember that the reason the Israelites were leaving Egypt was God said to Moses for them to go into the wilderness to make a sacrifice. And there was another sacrifice immediately after they left Egypt in Exodus 24. This sacrifice was never repeated in the Old Testament. Exodus 24 verse 4 to 8. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. That's the law. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. We'll come to what these sacrifices mean in a short while. But notice it wasn't the Levites. The Levites hadn't been appointed at this point. So Moses and these men. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This was the point at which Israel became the people of God. They entered in a covenant. And this was the sacrifice of the covenant. And this was immediately followed in verse 9. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Verse 11, but on the nobles and the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and ate and drank. The type of the wedding feast mentioned in Revelation. And it's symbolic of one of the sacrifices. So we come back to that. As I say, the sacrificial system was derived from this event. God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. You will read in Exodus 19 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 4 verse 5 and 8. I won't turn there now. That Israel was set as an example to other nations. Example of God's way of life. This parallels our calling precisely. We are a spiritual nation in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. There's an exact parallel here. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out from the dark, out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It's a parallel of Exodus 19 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 4 verse 5 and 8. So where do the sacrifices come in? Well, the sacrifices are in two types. They're either of communion with God, such as the burnt offering and the peace offering, or else they were intended to restore the communion with God, which had been broken through sin or trespass. Hence the sin and trespass offering, the last two on your list. Every service and worshipper had to be purified by blood. The offerings can be divided between those without blood and those with blood. The former included, beside the meat, what you read in the King James is a bad translation. It's not their fault. Because in the King James day, a meal was talked about as meat, because most people generally actually didn't eat meat, as is true of the Old Testament people. They generally didn't meat. It was much more a vegetarian diet most of the time. So they use the word for meat. It's really food or cereal is a better translation. The modern translations you'll find change it to cereal. So the former includes, beside the meat, food offering and drink offering, the first sheaf of unleavened bread, the two loaves of Pentecost, and the showbread, none of which had blood. They were of products or animals specified, which were oxen. Animals specified were oxen, sheep, goats, turtle doves, and pigeons. They were to be prepared in a particular manner. The sacrifices had to be of such things as had belonged to the offerer. The offerer had to cost the offerer something, if it was an animal, or even if it was grain that he'd grown and picked. And the offerer had to lay his hand on the sacrifice and confess his sins. And generally the offerer killed the animal himself. The priest normally didn't kill the animal. They were offered in a specific place, the tabernacle, the temple, and they were presented by specific people. The priest making the offering had to be present, or the person making the offering had to be present, as well as the priest. All non-bloody sacrifices had to be without leaven or honey. They think the reason honey was the tendency to ferment, which is a sort of leaven. They also all had to include salt, represent incorruption, as salt was used as a preservative in the Old Testament. Had to be added to all sacrifices. Young pigeons were offered as substitutes for other sacrifice when the people were too poor to give more. If you remember Christ's parents coming to the temple, they offered two doves, I believe. Suggested they were quite poor. The paschal lamb, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and all public sacrifices had to be made with the confession of sin and prayer and the laying on of hands. Now, going through the offerings now, but you've got to remember that sometimes several offerings were offered at once, particularly on the feast days. Now, the first offering is the burnt offering. The Hebrew means arising or ascending. Only male animals were used. It symbolized total surrender to God of the individual or nation. So this is a sacrifice that Romans 12 verse 1 is talking about. Frozen. It's frozen, unfortunately. Anyway, Romans 12, verse 1. This is the burnt offering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The burnt offering was the only sacrifice a non-Israelite could bring. Burnt offerings were the most numerous. They were the evening and morning sacrifices, symbolic of the total sacrifice of Christ. His body was beaten. The blood from the offerings was thrown at the foot of the altar. And none of the priests or offerers ate the offering. It was totally consumed. Only the skins of the animals belonged to the priests. Everything else was totally consumed. The second offering, found in Leviticus 2, verse 9 to 10, was the grain or meal offering. Grain or meal was the main part of people's diets. It had to be grain after being worked by man. It wasn't just straight grain, it was ground, and it cost the person his time and substance. It is symbolic of a person's commitment to God. The offerings we give should cost us. In Luke 21 verse 2 and 3, he talks about the poor widow. He saw giving, putting in two mites.
So he said, truly I say to you that the poor widows put in more than all, for all these put out of their abundance put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. So it was a total commitment. It was a free will offering, a thank offering for what God had done. There was meal. It was a mixture of meal, olive oil and frankincense. The flour was ground fine, so it pictured Christ's purity. The olive oil pictured the Holy Spirit, and the frankincense pictured a perfume acceptable to God. In Acts 10 verse 4, it talks about that. Acts 10 verse 4. Acts 10 verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And what the priest used to do was to separate the frankincense from the whole of the frankincense, plus a little meal and a little oil, and that was burnt. And so the savour went up, and the Revelation 5 verse 8 draws this analogy, showing what this illustrates. Revelation 5 verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when we pray, it's like the frankincense that was burnt. I got it. So it's like the frankincense burnt. The unleavened cake was baked in a pan and then broken, as they did at Passover. So that was the bread at Passover. The priest kept the bulk of this offering, having burnt all the frankincense and some oil and flour. No leaven or honey was allowed, and salt was added as a symbol of purity and permanence, a permanent reminder of the covenant between God and Israel. We are the salt of the earth, making the earth acceptable to God. You'll read that in Matthew 5:13, a well-known verse. I won't turn there. Everything they did was to preserve their special relationship with God. The first fruits also were a type of meal offering, but they were not burnt. The third offering is the peace offering. Shalom means peace. It can also mean well-being and harmony, completeness or fellowship. It was an act of thanksgiving and praise to God. Galatians 9 verse 6. It can't be 9 verse 6, because it's 6 verse 9. No, I've lost it. Anyway, but we must be thankful to God. Christ was called the Prince of Peace, you remember, in Isaiah 9. He brought peace between man and God. Ephesians 2 verse 14. Ephesians 2 verse 14. Talking of Christ, 2 verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Christ is our peacemaker. He restores the link between us and God. And in Revelation 3 verse 20, Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God expects us to eat and dine with him spiritually on a regular basis. The peace offering was offered publicly on the day of Pentecost. And you will see why I mentioned that when the covenant was established, the peace offering was included, and the burnt offering. As I say, Christ is the peace offering. It's pictured as making peace between God and man. Only the fatty and tissue around the vital organs was offered to God. The vital portions were offered to God. Part of the animal went to the priest, the rest went to the offerer. They ate together the same day. In other words, it was a meal between God, the priest, and the person doing the offering. Peace offering was a meal taken by God, the priest, and the offerer to bring them together, showing a close relationship of God. We have to maintain communication with God. And I'm saying that's why they had a burnt offering and a peace offering when the covenant was established. Now the fourth offering was a sin or purification offering. This is the first of the two offerings concerning, I think it's the next page, isn't it? This is the first of the two offerings concerning the removal of the barriers between God and man. This deals with the sin of your nature. This is not a voluntary sacrifice, as some of the others were. It relates to unintended sins. There is no atonement for deliberate sins. The word for sin here is hebib hata, meaning to miss the mark, i.e. missing the real objective of existence. We are to become holy as God is holy. In the King James, it has the word ignorance. A better translation is unintentional. And unintentional means through weakness or frailty. That's the New King James, has unintentional. We have intent, but we don't deliberately snub God. It is because of weakness. Paul sums up this situation in a very well-known scripture in Romans 7, verse 18 to 23. This is, he's talking about unintentional sins. We have to repent of our sin, however, whether they're intentional or not. We have to repent of our sin for our relationship with God to be restored. Now these offerings were given for the high priest, the priest, a ruler of the nation, or the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole would be the Day of Atonement, and for individuals. And if you go to the back pages of the handout I gave, different offerings were given for different levels of people. The level of offering was determined by the person's status and wealth, from a bull down to 2 pounds of flour if the person couldn't afford an animal. So everyone, it cost something, for everyone had to pay something in expense. The blood used was to touch the place of God's presence, to touch the veil in the temple that hid God from view, to touch the altar of burnt offerings, that sending up the sacrifice to God, and touch the altar of incense, where the frankincense would have been burnt, that rose to the nostrils of God. And we go to the throne of God in repentance. Notice that the sin was only covered, not forgiven or removed. Christ has to forgive the sins of all the people who made sacrifices in the Old Testament, as well as everybody else. That's explained in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 3. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. They were temporally covered. The sin offering had to be without blemish. It was not flayed or cut in pieces. It was burnt outside the camp as Christ hung on the cross outside Jerusalem, outside the temple boundaries. So Christ became a sin offering for us. He became a burnt offering, he became a peace offering, he became a cereal offering, and he became a sin offering. All the different aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Talking of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Isaiah 53 verse 12, which is a prophecy of the death of Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' blood was poured out as the blood of the sin offering was poured out to the base of the altar. Exact parallel. The final offering is the final sacrifice, is a type of sin offering. There were specific sin offerings. 4 and 5 really go together, called the trespass offering, and they dealt with specific sins, and the offering was provided for certain transgressions. For example, a person who hears an oath and didn't mention it. We don't take oaths today, but we should be faithful and true witnesses. That's actually covered by one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 verse 16. There was a trespass offering for a person who touched unclean things. And remember in James 1:27, we are commanded to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is the spiritual parallel. Also, there was a trespass offering for people who are careless and do things accidentally. We are not to be careless or do things accidentally. We are to keep our promises. Ignorance is no excuse to God. If we sin,
it's still sin, even if we do it in ignorance. We still have to repent of it when we understand it. And also, there was a penalty for the disrespecting the tabernacle and the holy things. In that case, they were required, the person was required to apply a fine of 20%. Christ's blood meets all our transgressions. Our transgressions are not divided up as they were in the Old Testament. Christ's blood covers all our transgressions, whether knowing or unknowing. Remember that a sin against a sin against a person is also a sin against God. That's a point made by David in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verse 4. You remember his what happened with Bathsheba. But he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. So a sin against a person is a sin against God. And when a person lost something through deception or thieving, he or she was required to repay the principal plus 20%, and then forgiveness was offered. And we have to confess our sins first to be forgiven. It had to be done in the right sequence. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in conclusion, I've given the sacrifices in the order in which they were laid out in the book of Leviticus. If you make a note of Leviticus chapter 9 verse 8 to 22, you'll find that they're in a different order, and this is probably the correct order in which they were performed. This, number one, the sin and trespass offering, cleansing from sin. Number two, the burnt offering, a total commitment and surrender to God. Obedience, the surrender of one's life to God. Three, the meal offering, a gift from the person to God, a surrender of one's labor to God. Four, the peace offering and communion, restoration of communion with God. Why do we need to understand the sacrificial system? It helps us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in all its aspects. The sacrifices all point to Jesus Christ. We realize that God is pure and holy by nature. We must worship God in spirit and truth. We need to understand deeply the degree of seriousness that God attaches to sin. As I say, God requires us to be holy. You find that in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God does not compromise with sin. He is just. The penalty of sin is cancelled when we repent, when the substitute is provided. Sin is an affront to God's nature. He can't look on sin with equanimity or complacency. You remember in Matthew 27 verse 46 what happened when on the cross. Matthew 27 verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because God could not look on sin, and Christ had become sin for us. He can't look on wickedness. It's mentioned in Hebrews 1:13. God hates sin but loves a sinner. Sin cuts us off from God. God has provided a mediator for the sinner, a way back to God.
Only sins accompanied by confession and repentance are forgiveness. Deliberate, willful sin brought no forgiveness. Sin in the Old Testament could only be forgiven after a price had been paid, as illustrated by the sacrificial system and the New Testament, the requirement of for Christ's death on the cross. A price has to be paid. Only when an offering had been offered in the appropriate manner according to God's word and through those in authority, with a genuine penitent attitude, could the sin be forgiven. If we follow God's way, we will receive mercy and forgiveness from God, and we will be restored to a right relationship with God. I'll turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The sacrifices of the Old Testament point towards Jesus Christ. They demonstrate the justice and love of God in action. The justice needing a sacrifice of blood, and the love of God providing a sacrifice, a substitute. God cannot tolerate sin, and justice must be served. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is Jesus Christ. Was God the Father's sacrifice and Jesus his Son's sacrifices of his physical life demonstrate the great love of God. I hope and pray as we prepare for the Passover, that the sacrifice of the Old Testament may inspire us to appreciate the sacrifice of God the Father and his Son more fully, to experience the love of God more deeply. And we have a hymn now that Margaret, Doreen and Pierre are going to play, called The Love of God is Greater Far.
Could we withstand the ocean?